Our scripture lesson for tonight is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We'll read the first 14 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus. And here's where I found my theme, and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And as I mentioned, verse 12, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, take a good look at your hands. Look at the construction, the design. Think of all the things that you do with your hands. Did you know that there were 27 bones in each of your hands? And these bones are surrounded by muscles and tendons and nerve fibers. A simple thing such as lifting a spoonful of soup to your mouth involves more than 30 joints and 50 muscles. All of them have to work together in perfect harmony. With your hands, a pianist like Carey can strike, I understand, 100 keys on a piano per minute. With my hands, I can hammer away word after word on my computer. With his hands, a doctor can perform a very complicated, delicate operation, brain surgery, let's say. Nearly anything that you can think of involves our hands. Whether it's writing, driving a car, cooking, even holding your hymn book tonight requires your hands. There's nothing in the world that compares to our hands. I dare say that without hands, life and civilization would be impossible. With the hands, we work, we play, we create, we destroy. We construct. With them, we love, we heal. With our hands, we communicate, we express our feelings, we welcome friends and loved ones with a handshake. We seal our friendship with our hands, and we express our devotion to the Lord with folded hands. Some of you may have a broken wrist, and I met somebody who did have a broken wrist tonight. And you know what it means when you have a broken wrist. For you boys and girls, when you have a broken wrist, you can't play basketball. You can't help your mom setting the table. You see, without the use of your hands, you lose your freedom. But you don't have to break your wrist in order to lose your freedom. A policeman can slip handcuffs on your hands and take away your freedom and restrict your movements. You see, with your hands handcuffed, you are completely powerless and defenseless. With your hands tied, people with authority have power over you, and you are helpless. And the only person that can unlock the keys of the handcuffs is a person in authority. Now, this is what they did, beloved, to the hands of Jesus, your Savior, not my Lord. They tied his hands. They bound him. Perhaps they didn't have handcuffs in those days, I don't know. But they put ropes or chains or whatever around his hand. They bound him. Those hands with which he healed, those hands which he had blessed little children, they took away his freedom. They bound him. And that's our theme for tonight. We'll try to answer three questions. Whose hands were bound? And secondly, why were those hands bound? And finally, who bound those hands? There was a lot of activity that particular night before the death of Jesus on the cross. They had just celebrated the Passover. But the air had been thick with tension. The disciples had seated themselves without having their feet washed. That's like having you go to the table without washing your hands. And deeply hurt, because no one was willing to wash the feet of those disciples, Jesus, deeply hurt, got up, took off his outer garment, we read, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water in a basin, and with his hands he washed those feet of his 12 disciples. He washed the hands of Peter, the one who would betray him three times that very same night. And Jesus knew beforehand all these things that would happen. With his hands, he washed the feet of Thomas, who would deny and reject and question his resurrection. And yes, with his hands, he even washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him that very same night. Oh, those hands of Jesus, he of whom John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and him through him whom all things were made. Those were the hands. They were the hands of the Word who became flesh. And they were doing the work normally done by a slave, by washing the feet of these disciples. See, those hands that particular night were preaching a sermon, an unforgettable sermon, a sermon of love and humility. Those same hands that particular night reached across the table to give Judas the betrayer a piece of bread. Unnoticed by most of them except Apostle John, apparently, those hands of our Lord briefly touched the hands of him who would betray and would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which according to the Old Testament is the price of a slave. That same night, those hands held up the bread. And he said, "This is my body," and with those same hands he held up the cup. "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." You see, beloved, those hands, they're always busy building his church, ministering to his followers of that time, but not only of that time, because he instituted the Lord's Supper for generations to come. Then they left the upper room and they entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a stillness of the night. And the stillness of the night was broken by those agonizing cries of a deeply troubled Savior wrestling in prayer. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7 gives us an indication of the severity of the trouble, of the struggle that Jesus underwent in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read there, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries. Can you imagine loud cries breaking the stillness of the Garden of Gethsemane and tears streaming down his face to the one who could save him from death? Oh yes, those hands, they stretched out towards heaven. "Oh Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done." And God's will was that his son would take this cup in his hands and put that cup to his lips and drink this cup of suffering and poison to the last drop. And as he awakes their sleeping disciples, he already sees the torches and the lanterns of the hand of the band that had come to arrest him. He sees them coming from a distance with clubs, with weapons. They come to capture, to tie the hands of the Prince of Peace. He who was the Word. He who was with God. And he who was God. They bind his hands. Judas is probably in the lead. After all, it had been arranged beforehand that he would identify Jesus as the one they should bind. So Judas is part of this mob, which consisted of temple police, as well as a group of Roman soldiers, scribes, elders, priests. They all converge upon Jesus as if he is the most dangerous criminal in the world. And on just about that time, when Judas plants his hot, devilish kiss on the cheek of Jesus, someone, who else but the quick-tempered Peter, hacks off the ear of Malchus, was a servant of the high priest, a slave of Caiaphas. Once again, just as before, we see those hands, those gentle hands of Jesus, perform one last final miracle before those hands are bound. With his hands, Jesus picks up that bloody ear. You boys and girls, you can see it right there. It's laying in the dirt. With his hands, He brushes away the dirt. And with his hand, he places it back on the side of Malchus' head. And the blood vessels and the tissue is restored. And Malchus can hear just as he did before. I'm sure he didn't even need a hearing aid. Oh yes, those hands. Those hands teach us, even in this dark hour, they teach us the love of Jesus. That he even loves those who hate him. Malchus, after all, was an enemy of Jesus. Perhaps he still stands there with a club in his hands, ready for a fight. But Jesus loves even his enemies. He didn't say, it serves Malchus right. After all, he's an enemy. He's going to bother me. He's going to do something against me. No, without saying a word, he lets his hand do the talking. And those hands are saying that he loves even those who hate him, who are his enemy. And so with his hands, he restores the ear of his enemy. Just think about that for a minute. Would you have done that? Would you have done someone who hated you, who is your enemy, and show your love? And then it happens. They bound him. They put handcuffs or whatever, ropes around those hands. Those hands with whom he had blessed the children brought to him. Those hands with which he stopped the angry waves, the wind, and calmed the sea. Those hands with whom he healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind. Those hands with which he folded and raised in prayer in behalf of his disciples as well as his church, according to John 17. Those same hands who a few hours earlier he held up the bread and the wine when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Those same hands that seconds before had reattached the ear of Malchus. Those were the hands, beloved, they bound. They bound the hands of him who came to construct and to build a kingdom, a new Israel, his church, gathering the living stones into his body, of which he is the cornerstone. Do you really see what's happening here in the Garden of Gethsemane? Whose hands are they binding? They bound the hands of God himself, who became and assumed a human nature, a nature just like us. Here the King of Kings, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit was and will be God eternally, he through whom the universe was created, he who is the owner and the ruler of this whole world, it is him whose hands are bound. He is the one who is robbed of his king freedom. He's the son of David. He's denied even the freedom to walk through his own city, the city of Jerusalem. He is denied the freedom to walk through his own world, the world that he himself had made. The hands of God the Son, who assumed a human nature, those hands are being bound. And with his hand tied, he is led out of the garden. He's taken to Annas, and after that to Caiaphas, the high priest, and All the while he's bound. Bound like a dangerous criminal. And remember who he is. He who was God is bound. But you say, wait a minute. Why did Jesus allow his hands to be bound in the second place? Was he not stronger than Samson? Did he not just restore the ear of Malchus? Had he not raised his friend Lazarus from the grave? Had he not fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread? Could he not burn those ropes that bound him? Could he not burn them off his hands? Is there no longer any power left in those hands? Do those who have arrested him, do they now have power over Jesus? Does he not have power over his enemies? It may seem that way. But don't be too quick to draw that conclusion. Look at verse 4. There we read, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen," he knew it all in advance. He all knew what all of these things would happen. "Then Jesus, knowing that all that would happen to him," notice now, he came forward. And he said, "Whom do you seek?" In other words, Jesus came forward. He did not hide. He did not run away. He allowed himself to be arrested and to have his hands bound. Then Jesus next asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And in his response, Jesus said, "I am he." And then verse 6 says, we read, "They, the mob, drew back and they fell to the ground." You can picture it. Judas, the temple police, the brave Roman soldiers, the high priest and the priests that were in that crowd, they all fell down. They're all laying there on the floor. In front of Jesus' feet on the ground. You see, Jesus reveals here that they can only bind his hands if he allows them to. He has power over them. He could make them draw back. He could make them fall to the ground. He could have tied their hands instead of they tying his hands. Beloved, do you fully understand that Jesus voluntarily and willingly puts out his hands to be bound? He surrendered himself. You see, he had the power to call forth a bolt of lightning in order to wipe out Judas and the Roman soldiers and the temple police and everybody else. But there was a greater power that prevailed in Jesus. The power to obey. "Not my will, but your will be done." And the Father's will was that he, the shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. His Father's will was that he be bound, that he must drink this cup of suffering, this cup of God's wrath. Jesus had replied to Peter just a little bit earlier, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? The cup the Father has given me? You see, Jesus' hour had come. The hour to drink the cup of God's wrath for the sins of those whom the Father had given him. Again and again in chapter 17 of John, you read again and again, those whom the Father had given him, Jesus came to save. His elect. Those who he may have chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world, beloved. As I said in my prayer, to me, that's one of the amazing verses, that he chose me in Christ even before the foundation of the world. Who am I that he should choose me? Beloved, with his hands bound like a criminal, they led him first to Annas, then to Pilate, and from Pilate to Herod, and then back to Pilate. All the while his hands were bound. And finally they took off the robes. They took off the robes of his hands that were bound, only to hammer spikes into those same innocent hands. And there he hangs in public view. God himself, he who was God, he who was the Word, who was with God and who was God, is bound and hangs there in public, practically naked. And he's the Son of God. You see, take another look at those hands with which he blessed and healed and which he gestured as he taught. Look at them. See the blood is trickling down from the nail wounds. Those hands with which he came to build a kingdom, those hands are straining under the pressure, bearing the full weight of his body. He was bound. He allowed himself to be bound willingly, voluntarily. Beloved, as your and my substitute, he drank that cup of God's wrath against your and my sin. In order to reconcile us with a holy God. In order to call unto himself a person like the Apostle Paul, who hated Jesus before his conversion. He died for tax collectors who were hated in those days. The adulteress. People in prison. People in prison who repent and by God's grace come to a saving knowledge of our Savior. For such people, filthy sinners like you and me, Jesus voluntarily and willingly had his hands bound and pierced to save us from eternal death, and instead promised us an inheritance kept for us in heaven. I don't know whether you were here with Edie's funeral, but Reverend Voss had a very comforting message about inheriting, having an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Finally then, who bound his hands? Who? Our text simply says they did. And of course, the day certainly would include Judas, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the temple police, the Roman soldiers. They were all part of this mob who would arrest Jesus and bind his hands. But if you take a deeper look at this, You see, the devil is lurking in the shadows of the Garden of Gethsemane. After all, in John 13, verse 27, we read that when Judas took that piece of bread from the hands of Jesus at the Passover meal, then we read, Satan entered into him. You see, Judas and the rest were driven by Satan, who was the invisible member, you could say, of this mob that came to arrest him and bind Jesus' hands. You see, Satan is the instigator. And you can imagine that Satan was laughing. He was laughing the hardest and the loudest when he saw that the handcuffs were put on the hands of his arch enemy, this Jesus of Nazareth, the seed of the woman, who claims to be the Son of God. Who bound those hands of Jesus? They did, you say? Satan was part of it? But let me ask you once more. Who bound the hands of Jesus? Who drove those spikes through the hands of Jesus, the Son of God? You see, it's so easy to blame others, is it not? We do it all the time. We point our fingers at others and say, they are to blame. I would never have been part of such a gross injustice as what they did to Jesus. But be careful what you say. Let me ask you one more time. Who bound the hands of Jesus? Who put the God-man in chains? Do I hear you whisper, I did? Yes, I did. I did. I was there when they bound his hands. I was there when they crucified my Lord. Oh, not physically, but spiritually, I was there. And I was not there just as a spectator or as a tourist taking all kinds of nice pictures. No, I was there participating in what was happening. I wound the ropes around his hands. I held a hammer that drove his nails through his hands and through his feet. You see, his hands were bound and pierced because of my sin. Who bound his hands? I did, because of my sin. So don't pull back your finger and don't just say, they did. Who bound the hands of our Savior? You said, they did. Satan had part in it. I was there. I did, because of my sin. But ultimately, God did. God did. The Father himself bound the hands of God the Son. He was nailed his only begotten Son to the cross. Just like Father Abraham bound his one and only son Isaac on the altar. So God allowed his only begotten son's hands to be nailed on the cross. But unlike Father Abraham, God did not stop the sword in midair. God did not spare his son. Instead, the sword thrust his side and his blood flowed to the ground. This time there was no substitute. There was no ram in the thickets. No ram to take his place, because he was the lamb that had to be slain. As John the Baptist already foretold, that the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. who bound his hands? God did. It was God's will, not my will, but God, my Father's will be done. It was God's will already established and sealed in the eternal covenant that we refer to in theology as the covenant of redemption. It was already then that the three persons of the Godhead covenanted together that God the Son's hands be bound, that he be die on the cross. It's for that purpose that God the Father sent his Son into this world. Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, says that the death of Christ was predetermined. We read there, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew about it, that this would happen. It was agreed upon in the eternal decree. And that's why God sent him to this tiny planet Earth to drink the cup of God's wrath against your and my sin. The cup that you and I deserved to drink. But he drank it as our substitute to the last drop. And don't think that this did not stab the heart of God the Father. For he loved his Son. There is perfect unity and love between the three persons of the Trinity. It stabbed the heart of God with pain because he loved his Son more than Father Abram loved Isaac. But God permitted it to be bound, to have those innocent hands pierced with spikes, so that your and my hands, bound by sin, would be free. Just meditate on that tonight. Think how much God the Father loved you to give his Son. Think how much the Son loved you, willing to have his hands bound and pierced in order to set you free, to give you so that you can come into the presence of the Holy God with clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, God the Father allowed them to handcuff the ropes around his poor, innocent hands. But, beloved, God also holds the key. He holds the key to unlock those handcuffs or whatever bound his hands. Judas, nor the priests, the elders, the temple police, the Roman soldiers, they did not have that key. Only God the Father, he alone has the key. And on the third day, God used the Father, used that key to unlock the grave where they had buried him. And the Son, whom they had bound, arose victoriously from the dead. All you doubting Thomases, look at those hands of Christ. They still bore the marks of the ropes and the spikes, but look again. Those hands no longer are bound. They're once again the free to move. And he extends those nail-scarred hands to you and to me, and he says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, he will give you rest. Peace from all your troubles. You will find rest and peace for all empty and restless souls. Put your hand in his hand. And hand in hand, walk with your Lord. You know, at the end of this service, I lift up my hands to pronounce a blessing of the triune God upon you as a congregation. Many people don't realize the significance of the benediction.
With some of you boys and girls, probably it means, well, now it's the end of the service and I can go running free outside or wherever. Perhaps some of you all adults think the same thing. Never forget an article, one of my seminary profs, who wrote that it was worthwhile to attend the worship service if for no other reason than the benediction. You see, beloved, I would be unable to lift my hands and declare a blessing upon you if it wasn't for the fact that our Savior's hands were bound and pierced with spikes on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, if Christ had not borne the curse against your and my sin, there simply would be no blessing to give you as you enter another week. And can you imagine facing another week without God's blessing? Just ponder that fact. Once again, look at your hands. Those hands of yours were handcuffed, bound by sin, but by the grace and boundless love of the triune God, those hands are now free. Because Jesus willingly had his hands bound for you and for me. Not so long ago, my wife and I, we were driving along, and my wife popped this question. I don't know where she got it, but she said, "Where do you think we will be a million years from now? Where do you think you will be a million years from now?" And I said, "That's an easy question. And I hope it's for all of us. Because by the grace of God, my name is written in the book of life. And a million years from now, by the grace of God, by the amazing grace of God, I'll be walking on a new earth with a glorified new body, surrounded by the glory and the splendor of God dwelling in our midst. I know this and I'm assured of this because they bound him, they pierced his hands of my Savior, and he died on the cross, and he set me free from all my sins. He paid it all." Oh, yes. I'm fully aware that at my age, I spend most of my time here on this planet Earth. But beloved, and you know, some of you know my favorite expression, the best days, they're still coming. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will comfort and strengthen us in our faith. Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ substituted himself, that he willingly, voluntarily bound himself, and his hands and his feet were pierced on the cross in order to set us free. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.